The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Continuing our study in 14, we covered half of the chapter last week, where we saw that Paul was talking about the weak and the strong in faith. We discovered last week that the one whom Paul is referring to as the weaker one was that person who thought they were the better strong one. Do you guys remember that? And once again, let's make sure we understand that it wasn't because they ate vegetables, as we saw in the first part of this 14th chapter. It wasn't because they were living with a greater degree of discipline, as we saw, that caused them to be those who Paul considered weaker in the faith. Actually, I think you would agree with me. For all rights and purposes, it would be considered admirable, commendable even. But where it goes off the rails is when these who considered themselves stronger in faith, who were actually weaker in the faith, where it goes off the rails is because pride was allowed in. Right? And following pride will always be this thing called judging. Pride allowed to enter, and that resulted in judging. Paul said that each person must come to their own conclusion about what they believe and how they will live out the Christian faith. He told us that it's not our job to argue down somebody just because they see things differently. And of course, the context for all of this is determining what we referred to last week as determining the essentials from the non-essentials, which Paul referred to as disputable matters, that which isn't all that clear in the Bible. There are some things that are amazingly clear, but that's not what he's talking about here. You know, the essentials. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? It's an essential. Salvation by faith and grace alone, an essential. The Word of God, inerrant and true, essential. However, there are other things not quite as clear. We talked about one last week. We threw out the real obvious one, alcohol. You know, we know that the Bible specifically says drunkenness is off the table. But even in this room tonight, we'll have varying ideas with how that plays out in terms of, okay, don't get drunk, but can I have a glass of wine with the meal? Can I have a beer? And so on and so forth. That's just an example. And so Paul wants us to get along amongst the different ideas with regards to the disputable matters. He wants us to get along. And if we can't see eye to eye, he really does hope and desire, as God does, that we can see heart to heart in these things. Realizing this would be, and here's the deal, guys, realizing that when we can do that, and actually get along, even in our differences, because that to the world then becomes an amazing example of God's love, right? And we need to know that they are always watching and observing. It's a powerful demonstration and living proof of the transforming power of God's love. And so in this section, Paul raises the discussion of food and sacred days once again, as we saw last week. However, here in the second half of chapter 14, he's going to take it to a higher level. At this point, and in this chapter, he is not so much interested in debating the fine points of the law. Rather, he is interested in focusing on the highest value in the kingdom of God. And we might even refer to it as the law of love. Amen? In fact, he is the one who wrote these words. You're familiar with them from 1 Corinthians 13. You guys remember this? And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. So let's pick it up where we left off. We finished at verse 12 last week. Pick it up at verse 13, Romans chapter 14. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. Kind of as a way of making point one out of this, it would be simply this. Be a bridge instead of a stumbling block. All right? When Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, these words, again, most of you are familiar with them, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Amongst a lot of other things, he would have certainly had in mind the very fact of what comes with the territory of what is involved with being a New Testament priest. And by the way, a New Testament priest involves not just a few, but everybody who is a follower of Christ, right? It isn't just the person wearing a white collar or some kind of flowing robe or gown. It is every single buddy who is every single one who has put their faith in Christ. You are a priest. And the Bible says not only you're a priest, you're a royal one. Putting a little emphasis on it. And so certainly Peter, when he wrote those words, would have understood what he was saying when he wrote that and what came with that. The word carries the idea of being a bridge builder. That's what priest means. And so as a royal priesthood, we are to build bridges and not tear them down. We are to put grace into action. Our very lives being laid down, stretched out as a living sacrifice, spanning the chasm, bringing healing where hurt and misunderstanding have occurred. Be a bridge. Paul's primary concern was to avoid two specific dangers as he listed here in this 13th verse. First, the legalists might cause the free-flying, strong Christian to crash to the ground. And secondly, the believer enjoying their liberty or their freedom might cause the one not as free, the weaker one in faith, to fall into sin. In fact, he even gives these two dangers names. Stumbling block and the other being obstacle. And while they may appear to be the same in meaning, in the original text, they are actually two different words. And it appears to me that Paul is kind of doing a play on words as he uses these two words with their meanings. There are subtle differences between the two. An obstacle, the Greek word is proskuma, can be the result of a tumble such as a bruised knee or a knot on the forehead. Or it can refer to the object causing the tumble, the fall, such as a stumbling stone. Picture a Christian running with his head thrown back and wearing a giant smile, enjoying his or her freedom in Christ without a worry in the world, and then picture a legalist sticking their foot out as they come running by. A stumbling block, the Greek word skandalon, is a trap. That's what that word means. Picture a baited cage with a spring-loaded door, something like what we were using last year trying to catch skunks next door at the farmhouse. The word was used to describe any means by which a person is brought to his or her end. Picture a brand new Christian carefully trying to discern what is appropriate for a believer and what is not, and perhaps taking their cues from watching a mature Christian in the faith. And then picture a reckless believer who frequently, for the sake of example, and I'll refer to alcohol again, who frequently drinks to the point of intoxication, and then defends their choices as their freedom in Christ. this reckless example has therefore, Paul saying, set a trap for a new believer in Christ. Paul says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. In fact, it's kind of like Paul saying what he, between the lines, if there's going to be judging, let's get better at judging ourselves in this whole matter. Is your legalism causing others to stumble by making them feel condemned, weighed down, and beaten up? Is your liberty causing others to stumble as they follow you to their own possible destruction? Paul says, stop. Stop. That cannot be. Let's read on, verse 14 through 16. He says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone from whom Christ has died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Freedom in Christ. Point number two for us. We are free to help and not hinder. Whatever freedom you have and enjoy in Jesus Christ is the freedom so that you can come alongside other brothers and sisters and be a source of help to them in growing and maturing, not to hinder them. Not at all. Paul knows that we do have freedom in Christ. If anybody knew that, he did. He knows that we have that because of God's grace. But he also knows that freedom is to be brought under the power of Jesus Christ and his lordship. While we are free to live for the Lord as he has led us, we are only free to do those things that build others up and not tear them down. As we live our lives, we are always to have our brothers and our sisters on our hearts and on our minds. We are to remember that we are either going to be a stumbling block or you're going to be a stepping stone. Which will it be, church, in your life and in your walk? And it's all going to depend on how we live our lives when we are around others. People are often shocked and appalled at how someone else can do something other than what they themselves have the liberty and the freedom to do. And so the result in not being loving is guilt trips are laid on people, fights start, and churches split. Amen? And we've all seen it more than we care to count. Such ought not be, said Paul. The controversy that was raging in the Roman church, as we saw last week, was whether or not it was right for a child of God to eat meat which had been sacrificed to idols. One group says, hey, it's cool. Nothing wrong with it. Another group says, you don't want to be doing that. It's wrong. In order to help clarify this, Paul tells them what we've read here in verses 14 and 15 and 16. Nothing is in and of itself unclean. What's he saying? He's basically saying a chunk of meat is perfectly neutral. It has neither the power to do good or to do evil. It is an inanimate object. It is nothing more than that. It cannot lie. It cannot kill. It cannot steal. It can't do any of that. It's just an inanimate object. Therefore, Paul says, it's neutral. This same truth applies to all material things. Again, let's take a real obvious one. Take the dollar bill, right? Most of us know what Paul told us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is what? Okay, It isn't money that is the root of evil. It is our attitudes in our hearts that is the root of whether it's going to be good or if it's going to be evil. Nevertheless, here's what I want you to really get in here. Perception can be an extremely powerful thing, especially to an untransformed mind. The sights, the sounds, and symbols that are associated with someone's sinful past can pose a genuine threat to spiritual progress. When someone who stands on feeble legs of faith starts to get a little wobbly and is near falling from what they have just been observing, at that point, the mature believer has to make a choice. Love for pleasure or love for my brother or sister, putting them before me. How have you been choosing lately in your own life? Paul shores up what he's been saying. The essence of Christianity is not found in external matters. He does this in verses 17 and 18. Look at those with me. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval, meaning peace and unity amongst the faith community. Jesus told us back in Matthew 15, 11, what goes into someone's mouth isn't what makes them unclean, but what comes out of their mouth is what makes them unclean. How easy it is to get hung up on tangible stuff such as foods and habits and clothing and recreation and music, and you begin to fill in the blanks yourself. You could think of your own. The body part of life's richest enjoyments, church, got news for you, is not the stomach. That's hard for you connoisseurs of food, isn't it? The richest part of our body for enjoyment is not our stomachs, it is our hearts. At the end of the day, we will answer not for what we have put into our stomachs, but for the attitudes that we nurtured in our hearts. In other words, Paul takes the focus of responsibility off the weaker believer. What they cannot do in good conscience, and puts it on what the stronger believer can do in good conscience. Paul is saying, be responsible. Be loving with your freedom, with however Christ has led you at this point in your walk of faith with Him. And please keep in mind, church, that these words being coming from the Holy Spirit, being spoken through and written by the Apostle Paul, is one who is himself a Jewish convert. Let's not lose sight of that, okay? It's important we remember that. And that's why Paul, as we saw last week, doesn't have a problem one bit for those who have come out of Judaism, now enjoying grace and the acceptance of Jesus as Messiah, and still want to continue in some of what they were doing as Jews in Judaism, such as observing sacred days, Sabbath for one, Lord's festivals for another. And Paul says, I've got no problem with that. Why would they want to stop? For they have found in them greater revelation and greater freedom and understand prophetically and faith that are all shadows of Jesus and things still to come. Why would they want to quit? Paul's basically saying, I haven't. So don't get down on them because they're experiencing something that you haven't got there yet on. Their freedom. Let's learn to get along. Maybe you don't see it. And he would have said, if a Gentile has come into faith and he really likes what he sees his Jewish brothers doing and wants to learn more about it, Paul's not going to stop him. He says, man, more power to you. Go for it. and find the grace and the love and the freedom that has been there all along in experiencing those and celebrating Jesus in that way. And let's also keep in mind this once upon a time Jew who is now converted to the grace of Jesus Christ was also at one time, by his own words, the Pharisee of Pharisees. Amen? Paul had been the legalist in the strictest sense of the word. But after spending some time with Jesus, I'm going to say that again because that's pretty pivotal, I think. After spending some time with Jesus, he goes off into the desert. And he's there for about 3 years, the scholars tell us. As you can read about that, and he tells his story in Galatians, when he emerged, having spent time with Jesus, he came out as seen in this passage as the all-time great champion of freedom in Christ. Amen? And Paul is saying, let's live like Paul continues on by reinforcing the idea that we are to be all about building one another up. And he even shows us how to do it. Look at verse 19 and 20 with me as we see point number 3. Do only that which leads to peace and edification. Verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Can I just pause for a second? How ridiculous is that? Really? You're going to make your favorite dish more important than the work of God that's going on in somebody else's life? You mean you're going to sit there and argue God's word and says, hey, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and if they don't like it, it's their problem. Folks, that is not loving. And God's not called you to act like that and respond that way. He's saying to us all, be responsible with the freedom that he's brought to you. And keep in mind where someone else might be. Paul has already told us back in chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He is reminding us that once again, the responsible, be responsible, do what's right. Why? So we don't destroy the work of God. Anybody here interested in doing that? That puts quite a bit of emphasis on it, doesn't it? I want to be all about, I trust you do too, you want to be all about building the work of God, not tearing down and destroying the work of God. I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of important to me. And what is the work of God? It's bringing salvation to the world, isn't it? It's reclaiming his creation, isn't it? Restoring and redeeming and calling back to himself those who belong to him. We must keep our focus on what truly matters in the grand scheme of things, God's grand plan. How silly to squabble over petty differences in non-essential matters. Important we understand that. We must remember that some are stronger in their faith than others. But there is always someone stronger than you are. Right? While we are compassionately and lovingly limiting our freedom for the sake of someone else's weaknesses, another Christian is doing the exact very same thing for you. Unless, of course, you think that you're the most mature person in your faith community. I certainly hope not, for that would be a sure sign of spiritual weakness, of whom Paul is talking about. Everyone has room for growth. Amen? Every single one of us. Everyone is still learning to maintain balance in this walk of faith. It takes a mature wisdom to know the difference between essential matters of morality and non-essential matters of conscience. It takes mature love to put one's own preference behind them for the good of someone else. It takes uncommon foresight to look beyond the immediate sacrifice of freedom for the sake of God's great plan for our world and what He's doing amongst us. It takes supernatural grace to give others the freedom to be different without suffering from our condemnation. Paul, ever practical in his teaching, offered three simple reminders to help us maintain our own balance on, let me just refer to it this way, on this tightrope called freedom, the balance of that, to help us along this whole balancing act kind of deal. First, he tells us in verse 21, be considerate. Look at that 21st verse with me. It says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So he says, be considerate. What you enjoy in the privacy of your own home is entirely between you and God. Be sensitive to reactions. Graciously adjust your behavior accordingly. It's the loving thing to do in Christ. Secondly, he says, be convinced. Look at verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Doing that which you really don't have conviction that is clear in your conscience for. He says, be convinced, therefore. Truth be told, I think many Christians are not clear within themselves what they believe in many things. So they live in perpetual frustration, finding themselves trying to please everyone around them. Please one, and some of you perhaps have found this to be true, please one, you will indefinitely disappoint another. Paul's practical wisdom, press into God and His Word because it's so important to be convinced in your own heart. And once you have settled the issue, you can enjoy your freedom with complete confidence. You won't need to react defensively. You won't have to convince anybody else. There will be no need to flaunt your freedom. And you won't even second guess yourself. I love the old phrase, you'll know that you know that you know. Because you've come to that place of being convinced in your own heart and mind. Thirdly, he says, be consistent. Look at verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Consistently match your actions to your convictions and conscience. But don't be surprised to find out that along the way, your conscience and those convictions begin to change as you are growing and maturing in Christ. I think it would be a safe statement to say, definitely for me and hopefully for you, that as you look back 10 years ago and begin to think about what you thought was okay and what you did and what you're at and what you think today, you were like, with shaking your boots, did I really think that? Did I really do that? What was I thinking? You know what that's called? It's called the transformation of our minds being done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your conscience should never stop growing as it is continuing to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so naturally, Paul's reminders place the follower Christ, the follower of Christ, in kind of a tension that is not easily resolved. We never want some expendable pleasure, church, to hinder the faith of a non-believer or alienate a brother or sister in Christ. So where do we draw the line? I wish I could draw one for you. But then that's the whole point of this passage, isn't it? Can't. You can't draw one for me. I can't draw one for you. It's a matter between you and God in these disputable matters. Obviously, there will be times when we must choose between what is clearly right and clearly wrong. However, most of the time, we must wrestle with matters of conscience, the disputable matters, about which the Bible is silent and others are divided. Then we must heed the voice of a mind that is indeed being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Follow that, trust, and obey. The undeniable truth is the gift of freedom always comes in the plain wrapping of responsibility. Yeah? Fortunately, I am so thankful, as I'm sure you are as well, we have an advocate. How many are thankful for your advocate? Who never condemns, only instructs. He never gives up on us. He'll never walk away in disgust. While others, the grace killers especially, hurl their criticism and cast their blame, the Holy Spirit comes alongside, whispers encouragement, and trains us to see everything from His perspective. It is absolutely clear. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia who were having similar issues. He wrote this: "It is absolutely clear that it's God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy, in that process, and destroy your very own freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love, because that's how freedom grows." Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to freedom, but we also realize that that freedom comes with responsibility. And that responsibility could also be spelled with four letters, L-O-V-E. Help us, Lord, to be willing to put aside whatever freedom you have allowed us to have, if it means causing another to stumble, for that is the loving thing to do. And so, God, may we choose love. May we choose your way instead of our own. Strengthen us, challenge us, encourage us, draw us closer to you, Lord, that we might continue to enjoy without any inhibitions, the freedom you have brought to us, while at the very same time allowing others, if they don't see it the way we see it, allowing them the freedom to do what God has called them to do at this point in their walk with you. Thank you for this, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you. you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,